If you're a Christian, Francis Schaeffer says you are locked in a battle, a life and death conflict between the spiritual hosts of wickedness and those who claim the name of Christ. Well, what's the key to victory? And how do you know if you're winning the battle? Find out next on Grace to You Weekend. You know, it's sobering to think that there are folks who believe in God, enjoy an active church life, thrive at their job, prosper financially, have strong relationships with their family, yet despite all the success, they're losing a life and death struggle. The adversary of their soul holds them captive. And many of them don't know they're prisoners of the enemy. Well, how do you know if that describes you? How can you be sure that you're winning the struggle in the spiritual realm? For answers, stay tuned for Grace to You Weekend as John MacArthur continues the current study in 1 Timothy. It's called simply Spiritual Warfare. And now, with the lesson on fighting the noble war, here's John MacArthur.
In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read those verses for you, beginning at verse 18. This command I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them might fight a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away, have made shipwreck of the faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now the key phrase is at the end of verse 18, fight a good warfare, or fight a noble warfare. And we reminded you last time that Paul is calling Timothy to the awareness that he is engaged in a war. And in so calling Timothy to that sensitivity, he calls the rest of us as well. Now, Timothy, as I said, does not have an easy task because in the church at Ephesus, there has come an encroaching group of leaders who are the agents of Satan, and they are sowing false doctrine everywhere, and they are not only advocating error, but they are advocating evil. They may not be overtly advocating evil, but that's the way it comes out. They are advocating an untrue doctrine and an ungodly lifestyle. And so Timothy is called to deal with this. And it's a difficult thing. He's not dealing with someone down the line in terms of spiritual responsibility, but with leaders. Now, in the midst of this fiery conflict, what is it that Timothy has to understand? Well, he has to understand his responsibility and his accountability to three sources: the church, the Lord, and then to the blasphemers or enemies themselves. First of all, and for Timothy and us as well, we learn the same lesson here. In order to win, in order to fight the noble fight the way it ought to be fought, we have to first understand our responsibility and accountability to the church. Paul, as an apostle in the church, commands Timothy to carry out a commission given to him by that same apostle and confirmed by those who had the gift of prophecy in the church. He has a responsibility to those within the church who were led by the Spirit of God to call him into the ministry to fulfill that ministry. The command to Timothy was very simple. The command is to fight the noble war against the foes of Satan, the foes identified with Satan, and that's going to be using the Word of God. And that's why all the way through the epistle, he says you got to nourish up in sound doctrine. So you have a command. In spite of what men say, in spite of what their faces look like, in spite of the fact they come along, shake your hand, say how nice you are, think you sound great, and don't do what you say, you keep doing it. And you call for the duty that God would have you call for. Second thing. The first one was a command. The second thing in his relationship to the church was a commission. A commission. Look what he says in this second main verb here. This command I give. Really, the first verb, the first one is a substantive, it's a noun. This command, I entrust or commit to you. Now here he takes another dimension of this, and he says, not only do you have a command, but you have a commission. I entrust you with this. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same entrust to faithful men. I entrusted it to you, you keep it and entrust it to others. He repeatedly told Timothy to keep care of that sacred trust. So Timothy had a command and he had a commission. He had a military command to fulfill his calling and a commission of doctrine with which to fulfill that calling. Thirdly, there is not only a command to obey and a commission to fulfill, but there is a confirmation to live up to. He says, "This command I entrust or commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed me to you." Now, this command and this commission, this calling of Timothy was confirmed through prophecies. Now, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, or the New Testament prophet mentioned so often in the book of Acts. The New Testament prophet and the gift of prophecy, you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. That gift and that prophet were used by God to speak the will and the word of God in the early church. The gift itself is the gift of proclamation. I feel I have the gift of prophecy. That is, I speak forth the word of God. When I use that gift, I don't speak revelation from God. I'm not getting direct revelation. I speak revelation from the word of God, but not from God directly. Now, the apostles spoke doctrine usually. That's why doctrine was called the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. They spoke primarily doctrine, whereas the prophets would speak the practical issues of the church. Now, these prophets, we don't know who they were. They're plural. The prophecies are plural. We don't know where this happened. But he says the prophecies, and then he uses an interesting verb. It means leading the way to you. Now, the fact that he says prophecies leading the way to you indicates to us that there probably were more than one, and they were sequential along a path of time that kept directing attention to Timothy. And finally, they culminated in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that's in you, given you by prophecy." In other words, God gave that gift to Timothy and then articulated that gift through the prophecies, and then confirmed it by the laying on of hands on Timothy as an act of confirmation by the elders. So the elders laid their hands confirming Timothy to the ministry because God himself, through the voice of the prophets, through prophecies, had articulated Timothy's ministry. Now, we don't know what he said, but Paul says to Timothy, in one place, do the work of an evangelist. In another place, preach the word. So those prophecies must have been those that called Timothy to be a preacher and an evangelist and a teacher of the word of God. So he not only had a command from Paul in this verse, he has a commission, an entrusted set of truth, a deposit of truth, but he also has a confirmation as New Testament prophets have articulated that this indeed is a man called to preach. But we don't know the content of those prophecies. We don't really know when they occurred. But we know they culminated in the elders of the church laying their hands on Timothy because those prophecies set him apart to preach. Beloved, may I say to you that I think we need to re-grip the thought that anyone who serves the Lord Jesus Christ in the role of an elder and a pastor, anyone who serves in terms of leadership articulating the truth of God, is under command, commission, and should be under confirmation of the church. That's so important. So important. So that we are affirmed and assured that they represent the Lord. And they should be those who understand that they are called to do their spiritual duty, that they are entrusted with biblical truth. They are entrusted with the word of the living God, and the word is sufficient. And the church comes alongside and says, yes, this is so. This was Timothy's responsibility and accountability to the church. He was commanded through the apostle. He was commissioned through the apostle's doctrine. And he was confirmed by prophets who gave prophecies and the laying on of hands of the elders. He had responsibility and accountability to the church to use his gift and war the noble war. William Barclay writes about John Knox, the great Scottish preacher. He was teaching in St. Andrews. His teaching was supposed to be private teaching, but many people came because he was so gifted. He was a man with a message. So the people urged him, and we read this, People urged him that he would take the preaching place upon him, but he utterly refused, alleging that he would not run where God had not called him. Whereupon they privately among themselves advising, having with them in council Sir David Lindsay, they concluded that they would give a charge or a command to the said John Knox, and that publicly by the mouth of their preacher. In other words, these people said this man should be preaching. He should not be holding a private Bible study in St. Andrews. He should be preaching. And he wouldn't force himself. He wouldn't do it on his own. And so the church got together and they said, we will publicly command him to do that by the voice of our own preacher. And William Barclay says John Knox was a man chosen and yet a man who hesitated to take the tremendous responsibility upon himself. So Sunday came and Knox was in church. He doesn't know anything about this. He's just sitting in church. And John Rowe, the preacher, was preaching. The said John Rowe preacher directed his words to the said John Knox. He just identifies him in the congregation and speaks directly to him. Brother, you shall not be offended, albeit that I speak unto you that which I have in charge, even from all those that are here present, which is this. In the name of God and of his Son Jesus Christ, and in the name of these that presently call you by my mouth, I command you that you refuse not this holy vocation, but that you take upon you the public office and charge of preaching, even as you look to avoid God's heavy displeasure and desire that he shall multiply his grace with you. Whoa. That's a strange thing to happen to you when you're just innocently sitting in church. To be commanded to avoid the displeasure of God and get on with the matter of preaching. And after saying that, John Rowe said to the people, was not this your charge to me? And do you not approve this vocation? And they answered, it was, and we approve it. The whole congregation confirmed it, whereat the said John Knox, abashed, burst forth in most abundant tears and withdrew himself to his chamber, his countenance and behavior from that day till the day he was compelled to present himself in the public place of preaching did sufficiently declare the grief and trouble of his heart, for no man saw any sign of joy in him, neither yet had he pleasure to accompany any man many days together. He went into isolation and sorrow, so overwhelmed with the duty, so overwhelmed with the commission, so overwhelmed with the confirmation of the people. John Knox was chosen, says Barclay. John Knox did not want to answer the call, but John Knox had to because the choice came from God. And years afterward, the Regent Morton uttered his famous epitaph by John Knox's graveside, quote, in respect that he bore God's message, to whom he must make account for the same, he, albeit he was weak and an unworthy creature and a fearful man, feared not the faces of men, end quote. That is a more modern call to Timothy, isn't it? You have to understand your responsibility to the church when you're called and commissioned and confirmed to preach. And then just briefly, a look at that second point. In order for us to win the war, the noble war, we have to know our responsibility and accountability to the Lord. Not only to the church, but the Lord. Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. Stop at that point. And there we're back to those same two things. Faith and a good conscience. We saw them in verse 5 of chapter 1. A good conscience and unfeigned faith. Faith and a good conscience. We see them in verse 9 of chapter 3. Faith in a pure conscience. And Paul puts these two things together throughout this epistle. The first one, having faith, means believing in the truth, believing in the truth, holding faith in the faith being the content of truth, and faith being believing in that. So we say believing in the faith. In other words, true doctrine, holding faith, holding the content of true belief and believing in it. We could say it means commitment to believing the truth of God. Timothy, this is your responsibility to the Lord. You've got to hold to the faith. Hold to the faith. You can't let go of the faith. Throughout this epistle, he talks about those who have erred concerning the faith. In chapter 1, those who swerved, turned aside from the faith. Chapter 6, verse 21, those who have erred concerning the faith. Chapter 6, verse 10, they have erred from the faith. He says, you can't do that. You can't swerve from the truth. You can't abandon the truth of God. And so our obligation to the Lord in the fulfillment of our ministry is to stay true to the Word of God. And then to have a good conscience. And a good conscience simply means a conscience that is pure, a conscience that is undefiled. Remember, we said that the conscience is the self-judging faculty that is in everyone, that tells you whether your life is right or wrong. And when you have a good conscience, your conscience is saying, good, 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 you're doing well. That's fine. It's a conscience like Acts 24:16 that is void of offense toward God. It's a satisfied conscience, a conscience at rest, a conscience that says all things are well, all things are right. And then, of course, the emphasis on godliness. He calls for godliness. Chapter 2, verse 10, the women, instead of caring for the outside, should be adorned with godliness. That is purity, moral character, godliness. Chapter 4, verse 7, exercise yourself to godliness. Verse 8, godliness is profitable. Chapter 6, godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. The call is ever and always to holiness, godliness, purity, as well as sound doctrine. Now that is the character of one who wins the spiritual victory. Now let me say something as we draw this together. Sound teaching and pure living go together. There is an inseparable link between truth and morality, between right belief and right behavior. And I'm going to say something. I want you to write it down and keep it in mind. Theological error. You get this. Theological error has its roots in moral rather than intellectual soil. Theological error has its roots in moral rather than intellectual soil. The point is this, when people teach wrong doctrine, it is not that they do not understand, it is that they are at the base evil. Evil. And they have a theology to accommodate their evil. Don't you for a moment imagine that a false teacher, a liberal, a cultist, an occultist, or anyone who teaches falsely around the things of God is some kind of poor, well-meaning, nice person who went astray. They are in error because their hearts are evil. And they will not submit their evil to the cleansing work of Christ in the true gospel, so they invent an accommodating error. And the reason these theologians come along and want to vote on what Jesus said is not because they cannot intellectually know the veracity of Scripture. It is because there are things in the Bible they will not submit to. And in order to avoid a necessary submission, they will eliminate them. It's that simple. And so you have the call upon the heart of anyone who is called to ministry to retain true doctrine and true purity of life. You read 2 Peter 2 and you'll see how bad theology and bad morals go together. So the call to a faithful soldier is a call to understand the responsibility and accountability to the church through which we were commanded, commissioned, and confirmed, and the responsibility to the Lord by whom we are called to serve Him with the truth and purity of life. God saved the church from error on the one hand, but not only error on the one hand, but error taught by corrupt people. You know, that is very common. How many do we hear about who are in the ministry supposedly teaching the truth with ungodly lives? And then even doubly worse, those who teach error and ungodliness is their pattern of life as well. So Paul says, look, Timothy, you've got to war a good warfare, and in order to do that, you have to know your responsibility and accountability to the church and your responsibility and accountability to the Lord as well.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You Weekend. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in the Los Angeles area. The title of his current series, Spiritual Warfare. John, you spoke today about how Satan operates in the life of a believer, but there's another angle to consider. we need to think about how the believer should or should not operate in the life of Satan himself. There's been a lot of debate over that in recent years.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard it quite put that way, Carl, how the believer should operate in the life of Satan. But yeah, I understand exactly what you're talking about, because there are a lot of people who think they can tell Satan what to do. I remember being at a pastor's conference with thousands of pastors, and the host of the conference stood up and said, "Let's pray." And the first word out of his mouth was, "Satan, we bind you." And then he launched off on commands against Satan. I almost fell out of my chair. Now, there's a lot of that, telling Satan what to do, binding, commanding Satan, doing the same with demons. There is no biblical warrant for that whatsoever. And I want to give you something that will help you to understand that. To distance yourself from chasing demons pointlessly and needlessly, and it's a book called Standing Strong. Standing Strong. How to Resist the Enemy of Your Soul. And it deals with that very issue. What is our relationship to Satan and demons, and how can we experience victory against their forces and fight wisely? The book, Standing Strong. It's a full book, paperback, and here's the good news. We will send it free, that's right, free, to anyone contacting us for the first time. It addresses questions like, how does Satan attack believers and the church? What is our responsibility in fighting Satan and his demons? What weapons are at our disposal for protecting ourselves, and how do we use them? It includes a chapter on the believer's armor from Ephesians 6, and also chapter-by-chapter questions to help you remember and put into practice what you've learned. The book, Standing Strong, free to anyone contacting us for the first time.
Well, if you're a believer, God has given you everything that you need to resist Satan's attacks, and this book can help you take full advantage of those divine resources. We want to send you a copy of Standing Strong. It's free if you're contacting us for the first time. Please get in touch today. Send an email request to letters@gty.org or write to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also call the toll-free number. It's available anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE, and pick up John's book, Standing Strong. Again, it's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. And if you have called or written before, you can purchase a copy of Standing Strong for a reasonable price, and shipping is free. Order online at gty.org or call toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. Of course, a great supplement to this book is John's current study, Spiritual Warfare. And if you'd like to review the messages at your own pace or share it with a friend, you can download all lessons free in the MP3 or transcript format at the Grace to You website, gty.org. And if you have a smartphone, an iPhone or Android device, go to the website and download the Grace to You application. It gives you free access to 3,000 of John's sermons wherever you take your phone. That web address again, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that Grace to You's television program is seen every Sunday on DirecTV, Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. But please be back next week for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.